Well, today we are continuing in our latest series within a series titled The Seven Churches of Revelation. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been in a series that's really taken us through the Bible, titled The Bible, A True Story. And this series that we've been in has taken us on a journey from Genesis, like 5 years ago, all the way to the last book in the Bible where we're at now, the book of Revelation. And again, this hasn't been an extensive, you know, walk through the Bible. I can't even imagine how many years we'd be in it if it was, right? But it's really kind of overarching look at who God is and really who he's calling us to be as followers, as individuals. And at a certain point or certain points along the way, the Lord has kind of led me to do a little series within a series where we dive in a little deeper to maybe a specific section of Scripture. Because oftentimes we just kind of have hit Scriptures and just keep going. But there's been times where he's had us take these little mini series and dive in. And if you've been around for this little series that we're in right now, I've shared that the book of Revelation was penned or, you know, written by the Apostle John. But it's really from Jesus himself, right? This book was written after Peter and Paul had passed away, when John was at the very end of his life, and Jesus appeared to him in a dream or vision when he was on the island of Patmos. And this revelation is what Jesus showed and really spoke to John in that vision, in that dream, at that time. And so then John wrote this stuff down, and he sent this letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And at the beginning of this letter, we see in chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus takes some time to speak to these seven churches individually. Now, so far we've looked at the letters to the church in Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, and then the church of Thyatira last week. And today we're going to take a look at the fifth letter to the church of Sardis. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Revelation chapter 3. Now again, I want to point out the fact that Jesus wrote these letters to these churches because he knew these churches, right? He loved these churches, and he wanted to help these churches grow in him. And I believe that God has guarded these words, these letters, over the years, and has given them to us today to read through the Scriptures, to read in the Bible, for the same reason, because he knows us. He loves us, and he wants to help us grow in him. Now, if you've been here for any part of this series, you know that there is a structure to these letters. They all start with an introduction, kind of telling who the letter is from. And then we usually find four basic elements in most of these letters. Now, there are a few exceptions, like we saw in the letter to Smyrna a few weeks back. But in most of these letters, we see these four basic elements. We see a praise, right? The things that they had been doing well. We see a criticism, the things that they hadn't been doing well. We see an instruction, what they need to do moving forward. And then we see a promise, what they can look forward to if they listen to and follow the instruction given. But before we get into the four elements, let's again start things off this week by looking at the introduction. And so let's begin by reading just the very first part of Revelation 3:1 is the introduction today. It says this: "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And so what is he saying? What's being said about the author here? It starts with one who holds the seven spirits of God. And this is most likely a reference to Isaiah 11, where it talks about seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And so it's referencing these seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about the seven stars, which we know from before is referring to the seven churches that these letters were written to. And so I believe that through this introduction, the Lord is reminding the church of Sardis that it's His Spirit, and that, or it's His Spirit that has been sent in all its fullness to support and lead His churches. And He's reminding them that He is in control, right? He's in control of these churches. And just like the other six churches, Jesus has the church of Sardis in His hands. And here's the thing. I believe that this is a word for us today, for this church. And I think the Lord will want to remind us today that He has given us His Holy Spirit in all its fullness to lead us and to guide us and to remind us again that we are in His hands. The reality is we can't forget that this is God's church, right? It's His church. It's not my church. It's none of our churches. It's His church. Dallas Four Square Church is the Lord's church. And I really believe that, and I know that because of the blessings that we have experienced here. We have seen healing in all sorts of ways. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, God has been moving in our church. We have seen God use us to make a difference in our community, right? We just saw that with the video. And with our missionaries throughout the world. In January, I shared our financial report, how a small little church in Dallas, Oregon, gave over $63,000 back to the Lord in tithes, in missions, and in community giving. And I'll be the first to tell you that has nothing to do with me or with us, right? Other than the fact that we just do our best to get out of the way and allow God to do what He wants to do. And I think that's the key, right? That we are decreasing so that He can increase and do the work that He wants to do in and through our church. Because in the same way that God was telling the church of Sardis that He is in control of their church, God is reminding us that He is in control of our church. And once again, we can take it a step further, because not only do we help make up this church, the reality is we are the church, right? We are the church. His Spirit lives in us. And as the church, Jesus holds all of us as individuals in His hands as well. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and help us become the individuals that He's called us to be. And so this introduction reminds us that the church of Sardis and us, right, are in control of are in the Lord's control, right? That He's given us His Spirit to guide us and to help us. And so this is a great introduction. And now we're going to dive in kind of to the rest of the letter to Sardis. And so as we dive, remember those four basic elements as we read. So picking up here where we left off at Revelations 3, 1b, the last part of 1 through verse 6 says this: "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Ouch, right? "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, as we read that, with that format in mind that we talked about earlier, what praise does Jesus give to this church? Well, at first glance, one might wonder if there is even a praise at all in this letter, right? Because the previous four letters that we've studied, they immediately start with a praise, with the good things that they had been doing. But in this letter to the church of Sardis, It actually starts right off with a correction, right? But if we keep reading, we actually realize that there is a very small praise for a very small group of people there in Sardis. And in verse 4, it takes to getting to verse 4 before we see it, but in verse 4 it says, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." So what praise does Jesus give them? And here it is. He praises a few for being faithful, right? There are a few that are being faithful. Now, there are some different ideas of what this scripture may be referring to exactly, but it is basically praising the few that have remained faithful to the Lord when others haven't. Now, in the light of how this letter begins, the praise actually brings a glimpse of hope here to the church of Sardis, right? Because it starts off pretty bleak. But this little part in verse 4, it actually kind of gives some hope here. Numerous times in the Bible, we see the Lord reach down to those who have remained faithful, right? We see it throughout, especially with the Israelites. But one of the ones, when I was thinking about this, one of the ones that came to my mind immediately was Noah, right? I think many of us remember Noah. If you remember the story of Noah, God was ready to just wipe out everybody, right? To just be done with all of mankind because it had become so wicked and so many people, everybody basically had turned their back on God except for Noah. And in Genesis 5, it tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He looked around and he saw one to be faithful, right? It was Noah. And the truth is, it's because of Noah that we are here today, right? It's because of Noah that God didn't wipe out all of humanity. And so here in Revelation, I think we see the Lord reach out to the church of Sardis because of those faithful few, those few that stayed faithful to the Lord. And I think it's a great reminder to us of the importance of faithfulness, the importance of remaining faithful to the Lord, being a part of that faithful remnant. One of the things you see throughout Israel, even when they turn their back and when things happen, right, it talks a lot about the faithful remnant. And in our times, man, we are seeing a lot of difficult things going on. And when you look at the church, sometimes you go, wait, what's going on? The church says this and the church says this, and it's absolutely opposite of each other. So which is right? Where should we go? And in the midst of all this, my heart has just been, Lord, help me to be a part of that faithful remnant. Help me to seek you and to remain faithful to you. When others are going this way or that way, may I stay close to you. It's important that we remain faithful to him when others go astray. And in Sardis, there were a few that had remained faithful when many had not. But with this small praise comes a great criticism here, which begins right off the bat, right from the beginning. After it says who this letter is from, it starts with the criticism. In verse 1, it says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." And so what is the criticism that Jesus gives to the church? His criticism is that they were dead spiritually. Now, hundreds of years before this letter, Sardis was known as one of the greatest cities in the world. Its wealth was considered legendary. Wait, legend? Wait for it. Dairy, right? It was considered legendary. But eventually, this time came to an end. The city was now lifeless. And the Lord is bringing this same claim to the church there in Sardis. But what does it mean here? What is he saying that they are spiritually dead? Well, frequently throughout the New Testament, we see sin associated with death. In 1 Timothy 5:6, it says, "But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she is alive." And in Luke 15:24, it says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." And so in both of these scriptures, death is referring to the sinful nature that we are taking part in. Now, two letters ago, we talked about the church of Pergamum, who was compromising, right? They were compromising their faith, and they were told that they would experience death if they didn't stop. If they continued to go down that road of compromise, that they would experience death. And in our last letter to the church of Thyatira, we talked about how they were tolerating sin and the death that it would bring if they didn't deal with this sin. And here the Lord refers to Sardis as being dead. It leads us to believe that they had fallen victim to the sins of the world, but they hadn't dealt with it, right? We talked about this a little bit last week, that difference between, yeah, we sometimes struggle and we're sinful in nature and we're going to mess up, but we give it back to the Lord, right? But if we continue down a road of sin, it leads to death. And this is what apparently had happened in the church of Sardis, as it had gone down this road of sin and they failed to deal with it. And it appears that the majority of the church there in Sardis was spiritually dead. They were apparently living in sin and weren't doing anything about it. But thanks to the faithful remnant, right, Jesus reaches out to the church of Sardis and gives them some instruction, how to come from death to life. And so what instruction does Jesus give to this church? In verses 2 and 3 it says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent." And so in these two verses, there's actually four things, I think, that the Lord instructs them to do here. The first is this. Number one, wake up, right? Wake up. Or some translations say to be watchful. And this was a word of instruction that would have meant a lot to the people of Sardis. And let me explain why. I want to read to you a little story I found about the city of Sardis. It was titled Sardis, Cocky and Confident, right? It says this, "Sardis seemed impregnable, sitting on a hill surrounded by high cliffs, which no army could scale, or they thought, right? Cocky and confident, the people of Sardis slept soundly while Cyrus, the Persian king, and his army climbed the steep cliffs. When the sun rose over Sardis on that day in 549 BC, its inhabitants discovered they should have been watching instead of sleeping. Did the people of Sardis learn a lesson? Perhaps, but they failed to tell it to their children and grandchildren, because in 214 BC, Sardis again fell when Antiochus the Great surprised the sleeping city by scaling the cliffs again at night." And so you see that the church of Sardis, in their history, they knew what Jesus was saying when he said to be watchful, to wake up. And the truth is, I believe God warns us to be watchful, because we never know when the enemy will attack. We live in a fallen, broken world. And the truth is, until Jesus comes back and until the devil is defeated once and for all, we're going to face struggles and trials. And we have to be watchful. We have to wake up and be aware of what's going on around us, right? We can't just fall into compromise or, oh, well, they're doing it, so I'm going to do it. We have to have our eyes open and be aware of what's going on around us, seeking the Lord and His will for our lives. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert," right? "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And then in Matthew 26:41, it says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Sardis fell because it failed to watch out for the enemy, right? They were cocky and they thought that they were untouchable. And the Lord knows that we too can fall victim to the enemy if we don't wake up and if we don't keep watch. And then the second instruction the Lord gives is to remember. To remember. Now, this is actually the same instruction that he gave to the church of Ephesus, the first church we looked at, to remember. And in verse 3 it says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard." And I think there are two things that we should remember here. The first is remember what we received. And what I think he's referring to here is the joy that we receive when we first came to know Jesus, right? He wants them to remember what it was like to be full of life. Remembering, it's interesting. It's funny how memories can trigger feelings or things that maybe we've forgotten, right? How looking at old pictures can once again place us in those settings which we had seemed to forget about, right? Last year, we pulled out our old video camera that we had used when our kids were little. We hadn't been through these videos in years, right? Some of these videos were like 20 years old when Toby was just a little baby. And there were many, many memories that we remembered, things we remembered videoing and taking at the time. But there were a lot of things that we had forgotten all about. And it brought back these wonderfully joyous memories. Oh man, I forgot when Toby did that. Oh, I forgot that. Oh, it's, you know, as you look to these things, you remember. And I think that is one of the things that Jesus is instructing them to do here, to reflect back on those early memories, to remember what it was like when they first experienced the presence of God in their life, when they first said yes to Jesus. And then to remember the numerous times that God's hand had been upon their lives and graciously saved them, and this time from harm and persecution. Remembering these things remind us of His love for us, and it draws us back to Him. And then I believe He was also telling them to remember what it's all about. Remember the good news. To remember what the disciples and apostles shared with them. To remember the words and teachings that Jesus had left for them to follow. Which then leads us to the next instruction, which was this. Number 3, to obey. To obey, right? One of our favorite words, isn't it? Don't we all love that word? Especially when our parents used to speak it to us, right? In verse 3, after it says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard," it then says, "Obey it." Obey those things you have heard and remember, right? You see, it's one thing to hear or even to read the word, but it's another thing for us to actually obey it, right? Now, if you were ever around Stacy and I when our kids were young, when they were little, you would have heard us at some time say the phrase, "You need to listen and obey," right? I don't know how many times I said that to little toddler Toby, okay? And that's because when Toby and Emma were little, we would tell them time and time again that they need to listen and obey. Because oftentimes, as little toddlers especially, they would hear what we said. I know, they'd turn and look, and I would say it, and they would hear it. They would hear what we said, but then they would just kind of do the opposite, right? Choose to do what they wanted to do instead of what we said. They were listening, but they weren't obeying. As a parent, this can be extremely frustrating, right? As a parent, when you tell your kids something, and they don't obey it. And I remember one time being frustrated with little Toby. And the Lord just kind of whispered in my ear, and not audible. You know, a lot of times when I say the Lord whispered in my ear, it's not like I heard this, Darren. It's in my heart. You just sense, right? And so in my spirit, I just heard the Lord say, "He's a lot like his daddy, isn't he? Huh? Ouch, right? Wait, what? No, God, I listen and obey all the time, right? I listen. I read the word, But do I always obey like I'm supposed to? I wish I did. I wish that was true, but I don't, right? Just as I desire to see my son and daughter obey, or when they were little especially, God desires for us to obey Him. And it's because He loves us, right? And He knows the life that obedience can actually bring us, because He knows what's best for us. We think, no, 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 God, look, I should do this. It's better for me. And He's like, no, 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 no. Okay, go ahead, do it. See what happens, right? And it just leads to heartache and pain, right? He knows what's best. And if we listen and obey, He knows the life that obedience can bring us. We are instructed, like the church of Sardis, to obey. And then fourth and final instruction the Lord gives them is to repent. Now, this is the third time that we've seen this instruction to the churches, to repent. He said the same thing to the church of Ephesus and the same thing to the church of Pergamum. And as I mentioned when we talked about those churches, to repent literally means to turn around, to make a 180, to go from one direction to the other direction, to stop heading in the direction you're heading and to come back to the Lord, basically, right? And in the Christian life, there has to be a decisive moment when one decides to turn from the old way and begin to live the new. Repentance is a requirement, really, to move from death into life, right? Because we're heading this way towards death, and the only way that we're going to get towards life is to turn around. Repentance is the only way we can experience that life in Him. And if we have undealt with sin that's sucking the life out of us, we have to give it to the Lord. We have to repent. And the way we repent, the way we turn around, is just by confessing our sins to the Lord. It's turning around and giving Jesus our sins and then beginning to follow Him. Because the reality is, He's the only one that can give us life. He's the only one that can take us from death to life. It's only Him. And these four instructions to wake up, to remember, to obey and repent will lead us from life to death. Amen. And for those who are faithful to do these things, God had some promises. And so what promises does Jesus give to this church? In verses 5, it says, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." And in this scripture, he actually promises three things. The first is this. Number one, they will be dressed in white. Now, this phrase here could have numerous meanings. White robes were often used for festivals and for celebrations, and so it could be referring to the fact that the faithful will be part of the Lord's banquet celebration. What a great promise, right? White is also associated with victory. On the day when the Roman triumph was celebrated, they would all clothe themselves in white. And so it may be a promise of victory for them, that if you continue to follow me, you'll experience victory. And then white also is the color of purity. In Matthew 5:8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so it could be a promise that we will finally be pure and be able to see God, to be in His presence. And either way, if you think about it, any of these are wonderful promises from the Lord. And in reality, they're all true, right? We will experience the Lord's banquet. We will experience His victory, and we will get to see God and be in His presence if we continue to follow Him. What an amazing promises that these are. And then the second promise is this. It says, their names will forever be in the book of life. Now, the book of life is mentioned many times throughout the Bible. And in Revelations 21:27, it says, "Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter into blessedness." And so to have our names written in the book of life is to be citizens of heaven. citizens of His kingdom forever. And so we have the promise of eternity with Him. What more could we want, right? But then there's a third promise, and it's this, that He will acknowledge them before the Father. In Matthew 10:32, it says, Jesus says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." And Jesus promises to be forever true to those who are true to Him. What a wonderful promise. Now, whether you feel like you are one of the few that have been faithful, like those in Sardis, or maybe you're one of those that's like, man, maybe I am spiritual, maybe I'm not where I should be. Whether you feel one way or the other, either way, God wants us to experience life. God wants us to experience His hope. Hope of a new life in Him that goes way beyond this world, right? To eternity and beyond. It's an eternal hope that God desires for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement of Your word. And Lord, You sent these letters to these specific churches to show them the things that they were doing well, to show them the things that they were missing and give them some instruction, but to also share Your promises with them. And Lord, even though these were letters that were written some 2,000 years ago, I believe they are still relevant to us today. And as we read through, they're the same things that we deal with as churches, Lord. And so, Lord, we want to learn from these words. We want to learn from Your word, Lord. How can we be the people that You've called us to be? And Lord, maybe some of us are struggling. Maybe some of us have fallen into that sin that's leading us to death. But Lord, You want to turn us around. You want us to experience the life that You have for us. That's why You came here, Lord. That's why You came to this earth and died on a cross, so that we could experience life. And it's freely given. All we have to do is choose to take hold of it, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your scriptures. We thank You for the things that they speak to us. And, Lord, You know my heart and desire every time I get up here is that I would decrease so that You might increase. And as I speak these words, Lord, I just pray that our ears would be open to hear what You have for each of us, Lord. We're all on this journey of discovering what it means to follow You, and we're all at different places on that journey. And so, Lord, I love the fact that You are a God that meets each of us right where we're at. What is it that we needed to hear today? What is it that You want to speak to us? How can we grow from the words that You want to speak into our hearts this morning, Lord? We give these things to You, Lord. In all of these things, it says, those who have ears, let them hear. Lord, let us hear today what You want to speak to us. We thank You. We praise You. We give You this morning. We give You these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.